We find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We will come back to other parts of the Sermon on the Mount as we go through this year, and we're landing and staying in the Gospel of Matthew, so we'll come back to these other parts, but we're right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, and we've kind of focused our hearts on this idea that Jesus is giving us a worldview. He's giving us the perspective. He's giving us the set of lenses that we are to look through to understand what's happening in our world and what our place in it is. And so we've been doing that for a couple of weeks, and we're going to focus on that again this morning. One of the aspects of this worldview that he gives us is along the lines of commitment. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Commitment. We struggle with commitment. I didn't expect a whole lot of amens there, but we struggle with commitment. We live in a world where commitments are broken all the time. They're on every level. They're broken all the time, and there's a real possibility, I'll use a harder word, there's a real danger that we kind of buy into that thinking and that we kind of adopt that same kind of worldview, that same kind of perspective, that's the normal. That's the normal. Now, it happens in every aspect of life. I happen to be a sports fan. I love watching football and baseball primarily. And in that world, the sports world, contracts are a part of that world. And you would think that a contract, you know, where people sign and they make promises, they make commitments. The two parties make commitments to each other. The reality is those commitments, those promises are broken all the time. And sometimes it feels like those contracts really don't mean anything at all. And that's true of all the different aspects of our life and the world that we live. And there's a danger that we will kind of buy into that you know, commitments are broken all the time. That's the normal way of living, and it's no big deal. Everybody knows that circumstances change, right? Our situations change, and so then commitments need to be adapted and they need to be reconsidered in those circumstances, right? That's kind of how we think. I know that's how humans think, because when we look around, that's what we see. I make a commitment, but then my circumstances change, so I need to renegotiate my commitment, or I need to reconsider my commitment, or I need to be let out of my commitment or contract. God wants me to be happy, right? You've ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Good. You're honest. We got just as many yeps to the second one as we did to the first one. We've heard it, and we've thought it, and we've said it. God wants me to be happy, right? And for me to be happy, I need to renegotiate or reconsider this commitment. I need to let go of this commitment and maybe find another one that will bring me happiness. See, Jesus knows that that's the human condition. He knows that that's one of the consequences of sin, in that I am very much looking out for me. And so when I think in terms of commitment, I think in terms of what's best for me. And by definition, that is not what commitment is all about. You following me?
Yep.
You still here?
Yes.
Good. So Jesus is going to talk about commitment. In the Sermon on the Mount, this message that he's sharing on the side of this hill, in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 27 down through verse 32, he's talking about commitment. Now he's going to use an example. He's going to use a specific aspect of our life, and I think he picks this one because it's very, very clear and it's very easy to understand commitment when we're talking about marriage. We're talking about marriage. And so that's what he's going to use as a way to talk about how God sees commitment and the place that commitment should have in our life. And so he starts in verse 27. That's what we're going to look at this morning. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now, let me pause. He's referring back to the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. Remember who he's speaking to, this Jewish crowd, leaders, Pharisees, scribes, his own disciples are there. All of these people are Jewish people, very, very familiar with the Ten Commandments, with the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, you've heard it said, you've been taught, you know that it's wrong, you've been taught, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. He again is quoting from the Old Testament law. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife except in a case of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So let's talk about commitment. Let's talk about commitment. Jesus is teaching and he says, I want to bring up this. You've heard it said that it's wrong to commit adultery. Now, the definition of adultery is sexual sin, specifically between one or two parties is a married person. There's other words that God gives us that describe sin or disobedience to God sexually. Fornication, in other words, that are given us that help us understand what God's expectation is and what is right and wrong in his eyes. The word adultery specifically zooms in to sexual sin between one or two parties that are married to another person, or maybe one of them can be single, but one of the two people is married. So he zooms in specifically on this area of disobedience to God, and he does so because he wants us to get into our minds a picture of marriage. Because adultery, at its core, is a breaking a commitment, a contract, a promise. There's other ways that we can disobey God with our bodies and sexually, but he zooms in specifically on this area that when there is a scenario where a commitment has been made, I want to talk about that specific area because he really wants us to think and respond this morning and into that audience as well, this idea of commitment. So he says, you've heard in the Ten Commandments you were given, God gave you instructions, do not commit adultery. It's wrong. In the eyes of God, it's wrong. But I want to tell you that if you inside in your inner life look at a woman, and he is zooming in on the men, and he's saying that you look on a woman and you look on her with lust, a desire, then you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Is that fair? Is that what he's saying? Is that the words that we have there? So I already mentioned that Jesus picked this seventh commandment, I believe, because he wants us to understand commitment. And the way that we're most clearly going to understand it is by looking at marriage and what marriage is about and what commitment looks like in marriage. Let me be clear. I don't believe the application is just in the realm of marriage, but it's across the lines of our life. Are there other aspects of our life where commitment come into play? Yeah, there really are. But central to understanding commitment, I think, is the covenant of marriage. Central to society, to a community, to a culture, is the covenant, the commitment of marriage. Would you agree? Amen. Reluctantly? Yes. What happens in marriage, in many ways, dictates what happens in the culture. What happens in that group of people, in that society, in that country, in that community. And Jesus understands that. And so I want to just share with you some thoughts this morning along this idea of commitment. And they're in your notes. It's in your bulletin. And the first one is listed there for you under Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And it's this thought, that our commitments reveal the condition of our heart. Our commitments, what we are committed to, reveals the condition of our hearts. Now, Jesus has done this before, and he's going to do it again in this sermon. He is going to point out something that they know, they're familiar with, such as, do not commit adultery. Do not engage in the act of adultery. It is a physical, external act, is it not? He says, don't do that. He doesn't take away from that. He doesn't say that that is no longer, that now that's okay. He's not taking away from that, but he adds to it by saying, I want you to really think about what is taking place internally. Because we focus on the externals. And it's not all wrong. Actions, we judge each other by our actions. That's legit. We can't judge each other by the heart. We can certainly judge each other by the actions that we see. And we should, right? But come on. Somebody walks up and punches you in the face. You should judge. That person's not a safe person. They have violent intent. Step away. Is that legit? It is, right? But Jesus says we're so consumed with that, and we measure ourselves by that. He says, I want to raise the bar, if you will, because you know what? You've been thinking that commitment in marriage, as long as I don't commit adultery, then I have kept my commitment in marriage to my wife. And Jesus says that's not actually true. Because what goes on internally in the heart of a man or woman is equally valid in keeping that commitment as to what takes place on the exterior, on the outside. Or we could say it like this. What happens on the outside is a reflection of what has already taken place on the inside. Come on. It's true. He'll reinforce this over and over and over again. Out of an abundance of the heart, we speak. Who said that? Jesus said it. James reinforced it, but Jesus said it. What comes out of your mouth, it's not the exterior that makes you unclean, it's the interior that makes you unclean. Remember the Pharisees want to wash the outside of the cup? He said, you need to wash the inside. When Jesus moves into my life, does he completely redo the outside in a moment? No, he doesn't. You know, we can be frustrated with that, right? That process of sanctification, of growing and being changed externally. But there is something that happens immediately, and it takes place on the inside. I am a new creation. I am reborn. I have been made new. When the Spirit of God moves in, he starts with the inside, and he changes our heart. And he creates this new creation inside that now can relate to and interact with and respond to God. Amen? Jesus says what takes place inside is what's determining what is happening outside. Now, the looking with lust on a woman is not what creates a sinful heart. The sinful heart is what results in the external choice to look with lust on another woman who's not your wife. You follow that? Listen to these thoughts. Jesus knows, and these are in your notes, Jesus knows that we struggle with making and keeping commitments. He knows that. He understands that the making of the commitment and then the keeping of the commitment or the breaking of the commitment takes place internally. See, it's easier for me to not commit adultery externally. It's harder for me not to break that commitment and commit adultery internally. You with me? See, that's inside me. That's something that I can try to keep inside. But he says the reality is when that choice is made, when a man looks on a woman to lust for her, he has already made the choice. The commitment has already been broken where? In his heart. He's already chosen to commit adultery. Where did he make that choice? Where did he break that commitment? Internally. In the heart. You see, our commitments reveal the condition of our heart. And so the quality or the state of my commitment and how I'm practicing it reveals what's really happening in my heart directly to me and sometimes to other people. So that I know when I make that choice to look on another woman and lust for her, the commitment that was broken, the decision that was made, the choice that was made already took place in my heart. If the commitment of my heart is to be true to my wife, to be true to God, and not to commit adultery, but to keep my commitment to my wife. Where is that decision made? Right here, internally, in my heart. My spirit and the Spirit of God in agreement. This is the commitment I made to my wife, and I'm not going to break it. So the situation comes up, the opportunity comes up for me to look at something that I shouldn't look at, and I see it, and I choose to look away. Why did I choose to look away? Because of what had taken place in my heart. Are you following me? That's where the commitments find their home. And if I am choosing to look and not look away and lust, then that reveals to me the condition of my commitment. Well, I've not committed adultery. I've not committed that act with another woman, so my commitment is good, right? Not if in my heart I've already broken that commitment, so that in those moments when temptation comes up. What I do in those moments, that reveals the true condition of my commitment. Are you following me? He's asking us to examine our inner life. He's asking us to look inward because he knows we struggle with making and truly keeping our commitments in our inner life, in our heart, in our minds, our thoughts, and our desires. He warns us here. He's warning us that there's a very real danger that we are going to try to hide our inner life. Anyone want to raise their hand and say that's true of them? Oh, come on. No, you don't. I don't want to bully you into raising your hand. But the truth is, men love darkness. People love darkness rather than light because we like to hide. We are ashamed of the choices that we make that are outside the will of God. Externally, I'm here. I'm in church. I wore my vest this morning. You know, I'm looking good. You know, I'm ready. I got my smile on my face. Andy said, how are you? I'm good. I'm good. And I got my Bible, and I'm singing. Right? I'm in good shape. Oh, you want to know what I thought about this week? You want to know about those angry thoughts that I had, or those revengeful thoughts, or those lustful thoughts, or those greedy thoughts that I had, or those plans that I had internally that I thought about, dreamt about? Desired? You don't want to see that. See, Jesus says it's the internal life where commitments are made. Because if you make an external commitment and your heart's not in it, are you going to keep the commitment? No, you're not. Living out the commitment, actually following through on it takes place where? Internally, or it'll never happen externally. And when I choose to break a commitment, it's not in what you see in the external choice. It was already broken where? Right here. I already made that decision. I already decided I'm not going to be faithful to my wife. I'm not going to keep that commitment that I made in marriage. And so now I'm free to look on a woman and lust for her. What Jesus says is that adultery, the breach of the commitment, the break of the contract, already took place in your heart. Followers of Jesus, we got to grab a hold of this. We got to capture this because this doesn't just apply to this aspect. It applies to our following Jesus. What takes place internally? What's going on in my heart and my mind? And that's what Jesus is challenging this group with. This was a group of people that were very, 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 very religious. Would you agree? They were very rule-oriented. They just zoomed in on all these things that you had to do. On another passage in Matthew, Jesus will confront the Pharisees, the ones that teach this way of living. They had twisted and deformed the Old Testament law and made it what they wanted it. And he describes them as being like a tomb where the remains of a human remains have been placed. He says, outside you look good. There's marble, there's flowers, it looks nice. But if we opened you up, what we would find is the remains of rotting human tissue. Is that graphic enough? See, they only cared about the exterior. He says, I care about the heart. What God knows is that we struggle with commitment, and he knows that commitments being made and being kept are the realm of the heart. Why is it that when we sign a contract or we see all this stuff going externally that we can just walk away from that or we can break it? What's the real problem? The real problem is in here. It's in here. I don't want to keep that commitment that I made. And I choose in my heart to break that commitment. He warns us there's a very real danger of trying to hide our inner life, to living this life of hypocrisy. Jesus confirms in his words here that commitment begins and ends with the heart. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about our behavior, about our actions. It's not that at all. What it is that Jesus cares for our heart. And he wants to rule our heart. He wants to be king, if you will, of our heart. Why? Because he knows that if he has your heart, he knows that if he rules in me, then he's going to rule out here. You're going to see in me, you're going to experience, you're going to hear from me, my interaction with you, the actions of the exterior will be awesome. They'll be godly. They'll be what he wants them to be if he rules in here. And he's king here. And we do just the opposite. We do just the opposite. We work really hard to make sure what people see looks right and it's all in order and it's what it should be. And then internally, we're in turmoil. And we're a mess. And we're flip-flopping back forth on our commitment. Our commitments reveal the condition of our heart. What we see people living out and acting just really points us back to what's happening in the heart. Looking at a woman lustfully does not cause a man to commit adultery in his mind. He has already committed adultery in his heart. Lustfully looking does not cause sin in the heart. Sin in the heart causes lustful looking. You with me? What we see unfold in someone's life is the result of what has already taken place in their heart. Would you agree? That's what Jesus says. What you hear, what you see. Think about if you're married and you're in a marriage, you're married and you're interacting with your spouse, what you experience from him or her, the words, the actions, the attitudes, that is a reflection of what? Their heart. Their heart. And when you experience a spouse that is forgiving and gracious and loving and kind, what does that tell you about your spouse's heart? That the commitment that they've made to you and to Jesus is strong. And it's strong in their heart. Will they sometimes mess up externally? Oh, please. If you're married to me, you'd know that. You know, yes, externally, there's going to be those things you do and say. But if the commitment of the heart is strong, there is a humility, there is a desire for forgiveness and restitution and ownership of wrongdoing. Because I'm committed. I'm committed to this person, to this woman. Our commitments reveal the condition of our heart, and Jesus points us inwardly. The lustful looking that's described here is the result of a heart that is already adulterous, a heart that has already broken that commitment, has already decided, already broken faith with the commitment made in marriage. And gentlemen, there's a thing going on in our culture. It's called pornography. It's not new in the sense of looking at something and lusting at an image. But what's happened is with technology, it's on our doorstep day in and day out. And it's wrecking havoc. Havoc in the realm of commitment to marriage. And this morning, my design is not to hover here other than to say this. That if you've somehow convinced yourself that because you're not committing the act of adultery with another woman, but you are engaging in lustful looking through pornography, that somehow you're keeping your commitment in marriage, you're wrong. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to God, and you're lying to your wife. Because Jesus makes it abundantly clear that keeping that commitment takes place here. And my thought, my head, and my heart are inseparable. They are connected. We can debate all day which comes first and all that, but my thoughts, my desires, the things that I love, where my commitments are made and how I think, that's all intertwined. That's my inner life. And Jesus makes it clear, if you're going to keep your commitment, this is what commitment looks like. It happens in here. And if you're looking at something, you're going back to it and you're choosing to do that, you have already in your heart decided to break your commitment to your spouse. Wow, quiet. Let's just agree with Jesus. You may not like what I'm saying, but let's just agree with Jesus. If we're going to honor our commitment, if we're going to live commitment, then it has to be made here. It has to be ruled here. It has to be upheld and honored here. We look at a woman with lust because we have already made a decision in our heart to break our vow of faithfulness to God and to our wife. There's a very well-known example of this playing out in the life of King David in Samuel, 2 Samuel 11. You're familiar with it. He's on the rooftop. He looks out. He sees a woman who is taking a bath. There's temptation. Was that sin at that moment? Not yet. Not yet. But the fact that David turns and looks a second time and he lusts for her and then he asks for a servant to go get her, what that reveals is David has already committed adultery in his heart. He has already broken faith with his wives, in his case, in that moment. He's already taken that journey, guys, leading up to that moment. That moment was not the key moment, only in the sense that he acted on it. The opportunity was there. But James tells us in chapter 1, it's not in the moment where this process began. It began earlier in my heart. It began earlier in David's heart, where he had chosen not to keep his commitment to God and to his wife. And when the opportunity came, he gave in. Why did he give in? Because he'd already broken the commitment in his heart. Are you following me? See, we need to come to terms that what's happening internally, what is going on in my life, what I'm thinking about, who rules there, what I'm putting into my thoughts and into my heart, are determining whether or not I'm going to keep my commitments. My commitment in marriage, if I'm married. He goes on. Jesus has some more to say about this. In verse 29, he says this. Interesting. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Wow. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay? Well, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body. He says the same thing again, reinforcement. Better than for that than for your whole body to go into hell. Here's the second thought. Our commitments determine our choices. You can flip that around and say our choices reveal our commitments. That's equally true. But our commitments determine our choices. Now, Jesus paints this picture that's kind of shocking, isn't it? He says, if your eye is the source of your falling, and that's literally what that word means, cause you to fall, to stumble. If the eye is the source of this breaking of a commitment, then stick a stick in it and gouge it out, pull it out and throw it away. Well, it's my hand. My hand is the problem. My hand is the instrument that's causing me to fall. Then chop it off and throw it away. Now, is Jesus telling us to mutilate our bodies? No, he's not telling us to mutilate our bodies. What he is telling us is that this is a big deal. This is significant. And you need to make a choice who it is that you love most and what you treasure. In chapter 6, the same message later, he'll say, you know, you can only serve one master. You can only serve one master. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. You have some choices to make. Who you're going to follow. Who it is you're going to serve. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, I'm a good guy. And Jesus says, yeah, you are. You've kept a lot of the rules, but I'm missing something. Yes, you are. What am I missing? Well, what you need to do is you need to chop off your wealth. You need to chop it off. You need to take what you have, go sell it, and give it away. You got to chop it off. You got to cut it off at the nub, and then you come follow me. And what does he say? Nope, not going to do it. I'm not going to, no. And he walks away sad because he was unwilling to make that choice. Jesus is speaking of repentance here. He's speaking of a direction of your life. So if I say I'm struggling with this, this is causing me to stumble, to fall. And I know what needs to happen is I need to make a dramatic choice. I need to cut something off. I need to let go of something. I have to get rid of something. And it's going to be life altering. I really need to cut this off. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Again, he's talking about commitment. When that rich young ruler asked that question, that was about commitment. Was he committed to himself and what he gained through his wealth? Or was he willing to place his commitment, make his commitment to Jesus and follow him? And he chose. He chose what he was going to be committed to. Jesus says, you need to consider this, that our commitments determine our choices. So you need to first come to terms to what you're really committed to. In here, because that is where those choices are coming from. I'm not willing to give that up. I'm not willing to make that change. I'm not willing to chop that off. Are you kidding me? No, you've never been there? When our choice to follow Jesus and to live for him results in him coming and saying, Kurt, you need to end this in your life, or you need to stop that, or you need to let go of this. Why, Jesus? Because they're incompatible. And that is causing you to divert your commitment to it instead of to me. And you got to chop it off. You got to get rid of it. Really? My decision to chop it off or not chop it off, to get rid of it or not, points back to my commitment, does it not? Come on. It points back to what I love most, what I treasure. Jesus says you need to realize that what you choose, the choices that you're making, you're not willing to make, reveal what you love the most. It reveals your treasure. Whatever is an obstacle to commitment, to obedience, to keeping your commitment, get rid of it. And I know this is kind of a dirty word almost, but the word obey, obedience, it is. You can't have commitment without obedience. You can't. Commitment will always involve obedience. It will always involve us obeying something. And godly commitments, the commitments that God calls us to make, such as marriage, will require obedience. I will have to obey Jesus and live the way he calls me to live and do what he calls me to do and not do what he calls me not to do, or else I cannot and will not keep my commitment to my wife. Commitment always involves obedience. It's always about loyalty and about devotion. Who are we going to serve? What you choose, the choices that you're making removes any confusion about what your commitments are. Now, I say it that way because we're often caught up in kind of the self-delusion. I can hang on to that eye and that and still be committed to God. I can hang on to that hand and what it is that's causing me to stumble. I think I'm in charge. I think I can control it. I think I'm good. You're all scowling at me. If you think that I'm talking about you, good. The Holy Spirit has something for you. I can control this. I can keep this under control. And we delude ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We self-deceive ourselves. The choices that I'm making removes any confusion about my commitment. So if you look at my life and you see the behavior, it points back to those commitments, and it unveils it, it exposes it. And it does it primarily for you. Now, others can see it too, but it primarily does it for us. I think he's speaking here of this idea of just, we lie to ourselves. We delude ourselves into thinking, I'm okay. You may not say it this way, but this is what we often think. Contrary to what Jesus said, I can serve two masters. I can kind of keep them in balance because I love Jesus. And I'm not going to walk away from him, but this is important to me. Ooh, I really love this. I think I can. No? You've never done that? And we lie to ourselves. The reality is the choices that are coming out of my life point back to the reality of my commitment. So let me go back to the men for a second, because Jesus uses marriage and adultery and lust. It's possible that I can delude myself into thinking that I'm okay looking at pornography or something of that nature because I'm not committing adultery on my wife. I'm not going out and having a relationship with another woman who's not my wife. And I've got it under control. It's not hurting anybody. It's just, you know, it's just kind of this part of me. And that is a lie. That is a lie directly from the mouth of the enemy. Because that's right where he wants you. Because the reality is you have already broken your commitment to your wife. And you've broken your commitment to God. Because when you married that woman, you married that man, you made a commitment to that person, but you also made a commitment to God. That's how God sees it. Because God looks at commitment sometimes differently than we do. He actually takes it seriously. And he holds us to it. With marriage, he says, for how long? For life. That's how he looks at commitment. And so he doesn't agree with me when I said, no, I'm keeping my commitment right. No, because the choices that you're making are actually removing any confusion about where your commitments really lie. Another famous example of this playing out is in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember that moment? Went a little differently than David's moment, didn't it? Joseph was all by himself. Nobody in his life that knew him. He had gotten the wrong end of the stick. I'm not sure what that means, but I say that phrase. He'd got shafted. He'd gotten wronged. He'd, you know, here he was a slave. His own brothers had sold him into slavery. And all he wanted to do was to love God and follow God. And, you know, maybe he got a little full of himself at one point with his position in his family, but he just knew God had something for him. And he was going to serve God. He'd made a commitment to God. And yet here he was completely without any human accountability. And an opportunity came stronger than the opportunity that David faced. Realize that? David had to kind of make it happen. He saw from afar and he took steps to bring it close. Joseph's right there and a woman is in front of him. She says, hey, I know I'm married, but let's commit adultery. She's right there. He didn't do anything to set it up. And what does Joseph do? He does the undignified response of running away. And he leaves behind his jacket and he runs away. What's the difference between David and Joseph? Joseph had made a commitment in his heart that he was going to keep that commitment and be faithful to God. Do you remember what he said to her? How can I do this sin against God? See, his commitment was anchored in his heart. And he was prepared for that moment, and he made the right external choice because he had already made the right choices internally. As a single man, so there you are, single guys, what has this got to do with me? As a single man, he made the choice to honor God and keep his commitment to honor God and to be true to him. Paul says this in Romans 6. He says, do not offer any parts of your body to sin. Maybe he's thinking about this message that Jesus had delivered. Your eye, your hands, you know, chop them off. Don't let them be used for that. Paul says, don't offer them. Don't give them to be tools to commit sin or as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, those who are reborn in Christ as a follower of Jesus, have been remade, now offer yourselves to God. I believe that's the inner part. That's your heart. Your inner life. You give all of who you are, because that's really who you are, right? We get that, right? Come on. You think this is the body? This is the body I'm going to have for eternity? Thanks, Sean. I've kind of grown. No, but it's right, right? This is not me. The internal part is me, and he says that's what you give to God. You offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God. As weapons, tools for righteousness. See what he's saying? I'm living in this body. The real me is in here, and the commitments are made in here, but my flesh, my body, is how I exercise, how I act out those commitments. And he says, not a single part of your body should be given over to sin. Listen to this. Getting rid of harmful influences will not change a corrupt heart into a pure heart. Only God can do that. Outward acts cannot produce inward changes, but as the outward act of adultery reflects a heart that is already adulterous, the outward act of forsaking whatever is harmful reflects a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. See, the commitments that are part of our life are kept or broken in here. This is where it starts. That, I believe, is the intent of this message that Jesus is giving us. And then he says this in verse 31. Let me draw your attention to two more verses, verse 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here's the third and final thought about commitment this morning. Our commitments are meant to protect us from ourselves. Our commitment is meant to protect us from ourselves. See if you find yourself in this. I convince myself that I'm right and that I have rights. I abandon what I have when I believe I've found something better. I act without thinking about the consequences. No, that's not you. All right, well, that's me. That's me all, and at some point in different moments, that's me. I've convinced myself that I'm right, that I deserve this, that I should have this. And doggone it, I'm an American. I live in democracy. I'm a Californian, and I have rights. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to be fulfilled. And I'm prone to abandon what I have when I believe that I've found something better. You've heard that phrase, it's always greener on the other side of the fence, right? And how often have we been guilty of acting, making a choice, doing something without thinking about the consequences? See, commitment is meant to protect us from ourselves. And here, Jesus refers to a passage in the law that describes a moment in the history of Israel. Where he says, there was a time, and it was written that divorce, if you divorce your wife, what you need to do is you need to give her a notice of divorce. And the men had all the rights at that point. The women had none. And you just need to write this to her and you let her go. And you were living that. They practiced that. And that had become their mindset, their approach to the commitment of marriage. And it had brought devastating effects on their community, on the people of God, and most importantly, on the children. Did you see that this morning? That group of kids that were running out that door? You know what it is that breaks the heart of God? I'll tell you what breaks his heart. What breaks his heart is that we as a society have abandoned our commitment to each other, and the ones that suffer the most are the children. The children suffer the most. Whether they're in the womb and we haven't even seen them yet. You know what? I'm not ready for a kid. I'm not ready for a child. I'm not ready to be a parent. You know what? The circumstances that brought this pregnancy are terrible. That happens. The events that led to me being pregnant are terrible, hurtful events that led to this. And I just don't want to be reminded of that. I don't want my body to change. Now, I'm picking on the women, but the men are equally as guilty. We're equally as guilty. We support it. It's to our convenience. It's to our benefit. As a government, as a society, we embrace it. And then when they come on the scene, now we have all this responsibility. We have all this time and energy and work that has to go into. And you're talking for, you thought 18? I speak from experience. You think it's over at 18? It's not over at 18. You're asking me to change my life and to give myself to some. Yes, yes, yes. That's called commitment. That's what marriage is. That's what commitment is in any relationship. That's what commitment is in a body of Christ. I will offend you. I've already offended you. I've offended you today. You might offend me. The person next to you are going to offend. You're going to not like something. God calls us to be committed to one another in the body of Christ. And you sacrifice and you put others first. And the external choices that you make that reflect Jesus point back to the commitment that you treasure and you support and you hold on to in your heart. Because commitments are meant to protect us from ourselves. He says, you know what? It's not easy to get out of marriage. In fact, I will tell you there's only one legitimate grounds to end a marriage. If there's been sexual immorality. And even then, God's heart, because we know he hates divorce, is not that you would divorce, but maybe reconciliation. Maybe forgiveness and restoration. Are those not values of God's heart? He's not saying, well, okay, there's sexual sin, divorce. No, he's saying you have grounds for divorce because the contract, the commitment has been broken. I understand that. But it's not easy. It's meant to be tough. It's meant to be restrictive. It's meant to be narrow. It's meant to be clear. Because commitments protect me from myself. Well, I have moments when I want to walk away from stuff. Come on, be real. I will. Yeah, I have. I got more down the road. There's times when I want to quit. There's times when I want to give up. There's times when I want to take the easy path. There's times when I want to just think about me. It's me time. See, commitments protect us from ourselves. Let me close with this, and I'm over time, and so I'm going to be quick. I know the band is waiting because I want us to respond this morning to this. I want us to have some moments where we reflect on what God wants to do in our heart with these truths. But let me close with this. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is with his disciples, and when he had finished this instruction, referring back to chapter 18, this message that he'd given, he departed from Galilee. He went to the region of Judea, across the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And in that moment, some Pharisees approach him, and they want to test him, and so they ask him this: hey, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Interesting question, huh? Can I just get out of my marriage for whatever reason I want to get out of it? Listen to Jesus' response in verse 4. Haven't you read? And he's going to point them back to their law, to the Word of God. Haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them, say it, male and female? Now my time is done, so I'm not going to, we can't. But you are fully aware of what's happening in our world today, in our community, in the West. Can I just suggest to you that what we see happening in marriage and same-sex marriage and gender questions and all that's happening in bathrooms, all the stuff that's, you know, these tangible things that are happening, it all roots back to one thing. It roots back to commitment. and our willingness to be committed to the one who, according to Jesus, said made us. Now, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the creator. So it's legitimate to read it this way in Matthew 19. He says, haven't you read that when I created them male and female. Is that legit? It absolutely is legit. Jesus, the creator, speaking to this crowd, and he says, I made people male and female on purpose. And it roots to the commitment of marriage is why he made them male and female. He goes on and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and he will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. See, gender was created by God, and it's a beautiful thing. I went to McDonald's the other day. I got to stop. I know. I went to McDonald's the other day, and I ordered a Happy Meal for my granddaughter. And by habit, I said, I need a Happy Meal for a little girl. And when I get up to the thing, she hands it to me. And I've had them give me the wrong ones, you know, Hot Wheels or whatever it might be. And I said, and this is for a girl. And she goes, oh, we don't do that anymore. We just have them the same for everybody. And as I drove away, maybe I shouldn't have been at McDonald's eating my Big Mac. But as I drove away, I thought, when did gender become evil? When did being a little girl or a little boy become evil or somehow messed up or wrong? It's a beautiful thing to be a little girl. It's a beautiful thing to be a little boy. Why? Because Jesus created us that way. And he created us that way so that we could come together in marriage and experience the commitment of marriage, two becoming one. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. Why then, they asked him, they didn't hear a word he said, by the way. Did Moses command us to give divorce papers to send her away? He told them, Moses permitted you. Catch that. He never commanded you. He permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. Your commitment was already broken. But it was not like that from the beginning when I, Jesus, created men and women and brought them together in one flesh in holy marriage. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now listen to what the disciples say. If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's just better not to ever get married. What are they saying? They're saying, wow, this is really tough. You're taking this seriously, this commitment in marriage. And Jesus said, absolutely, yes, I am. Because commitments are made to protect us from ourselves. And when we remake them or twist them or pervert them into something they're not meant to be, we destroy who? We destroy ourselves. I got to stop. Join me in prayer, please, this morning. Father, you are committed to us. You are committed to this planet. You are committed to mankind, to your creation. And for that, we worship you this morning. I thank you for the words of Jesus this morning that draw our hearts back to the reality of what commitment looks like. And Father, I feel a little disjointed this morning. I'm not sure what you want to do in people's lives, but I'm convinced that your word is truth and your word has power to challenge us, to convict us, to correct us, to teach us, to encourage us, that our hearts might be aligned with yours. God, I pray that you would help us to stand for truth. I pray that you would help us to live from our hearts the commitment that you've called us to. As a single person, as a married person, as a young person, that God, the commitment that you have displayed to us in your faithfulness would then be displayed in our lives because our hearts belong to you. We agree with you. God, protect us from ourselves. Help us to walk in grace and truth, and help us to do it in such a way that others see the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the privilege that it is to give to you. We can give you our lives, we can give you our time, we can give you our resources, and in this moment, we bring to you our offerings, we bring to you our gifts. Because, Father, we love you, and we want you to be honored, and we want you to be first place in our lives. So, Father, if we've made the commitment to be faithful, to be generous to you in our giving, I pray that we would act on it right now in these moments, and that you would be pleased. Father, we bring our hearts and our lives before you as we give and as we worship, God. I pray that you would receive as a sweet-smelling offering that's coming up from our hearts into your nostrils, that as you breathe it in, it is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.